We're wrapping up our series on resurrection, which we called Awake. And what we've really been soaking in is this idea that resurrection has very, very real, tangible workings out in our future, but also in our present. And but our present is a time where we have to struggle with the things that we see and contend for the realities of what God is doing inside of us. And so it's just this ongoing reality that we're in. Otherwise, what we have the risk of doing if we don't hold resurrection as a central part of our, as the central sort of culmination of our faith and knowledge in Christ, is that we can end up just adopting a series of beliefs about the universe that more or less are ineffective, don't really make a difference. We carry on our lives the same way as anyone else would for the most part. And resurrection is something that actually invites us into deep transformation. The idea here for us for tonight is we're hanging out in Galatians, and we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 27. I love apps that don't work. But you, brothers and sisters, are like the children, are children of the promise, like Isaac. But just as at that time, the one born by natural descent persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Throw out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, we're picking up partway through Paul talking about the difference of Isaac and Ishmael. Oh, perfect, here we go. They were brothers from different mothers. But they had a very, very different nature. Isaac was a child of the promise. And without getting into too much detail, he was promised in a time when his mother was just unable to have children. She was old. She had no children. And so what we're talking about in a lot of ways is the difference between being born free and being born a slave. So I'm just going to carry on here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. I'm confident in the Lord that you will accept no other view, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those agitators would go so far as to castrate themselves, which is a very intense thing to say to another person. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of stuff in there, and the connection to resurrection is a little bit tenuous in some ways. Except that through this process, as we've talked about previously, the one thing that is necessary for resurrection, the one thing that is absolutely crucial, it is the core part of this experience, is that you have to die. You cannot possibly experience resurrection but through a process of death. And I think that part of what we see through this passage is that is very true in our sense of freedom, that when we are born into slavery, and we'll talk about that just a little bit more, about what that means, but there is a process by which resurrection, we have to die to get out of that system. We have to be led through the deep, dark place of having a shell, having a corpse, and having life breathe into that, and then we become born new. And that is just a central part of what it means for us to practice out the reality of resurrection in our day-to-day lives now. When we start to frame it in ways of slavery and freedom, that reality we live out now. There is no sense of waiting on that. That is something that is part of the promise now. It's part of the deposit. So here we have, we're slave born, and then the promise for us is that we want to be reborn free. And in between those two things is a process of the cross, but the cross is not simply, as we've been talking about, not just the death of Christ, but rather this process of encountering a very real grave, a very real tomb, and then having him breathe life into that and create something altogether new. And I just wanted to highlight for us again tonight this idea of baptism. That is such a central picture for us of kind of drowning this slave self and then being pulled up out of the water to new life. It's really important for us to ask some questions. What is a slave? This is not a rhetorical question. Feel free to jump back with ideas. What defines slavery? Being owned by somebody else. That basically is the textbook answer. Just stop and think about that for a minute, because on some level, that's a foreign concept. I mean, most of us are born in a free democracy, and we really are not owned. So it's a bit of a foreign thing. What does it mean for us to feel like slaves? I know that there are times where I feel completely enslaved to forces. I feel owned. I feel like my mind sometimes is owned by somebody else. I feel like my actions sometimes feel like I'm living out of a different... I'm not living free. And so just take a minute and think about what that looks like. You don't have to answer this question, but just... In what ways would you identify with this idea of slavery? And then another really important question is, in a practical sense, how was a slave freed? How does that happen? You can be granted freedom by the master, right? You can be purchased. Well, then you're sort of a slave again, though, right? You're just a slave to a different master. Okay, so you're ransomed, and then free, and then so your ownership changes hands, and then you're released. Okay. Is there any other way that you can get free of slavery? Escape. The other answer is rather morbid, and again, it leads us back into this talk that we're having about resurrection, but the reality is that death is a way out of slavery as well. And I think history books would indicate that for some, that was a choice. And certainly the risk of death was worth it. And so the interesting thing is that let's just think for a moment about what it means to be released from slavery. What would be required in order to be released from slavery? There's basically just one thing. Like for a master to release a slave, what would that look like? What would need to be in place? A decision, a will, right? You would have to have a master who was willing to release you. And I think that part of what we still live with, if you can change the slide there. There we go. We live under a tyranny of religiousness. And what I would like to suggest is that that force is unwilling to in any way let us go free. That will not happen. That is what history has shown over and over again. That's what Paul is talking about. And listen, with the scripture that we are reading, all sorts of weird stuff about cutting off parts and stuff and circumcision, which doesn't make any sense really for most of us. I mean, some of us have enough religious study that we know what's being talked about here. But what's really on, what Paul is really harping on with the most strong language imaginable, to me as a man anyways, is that he's speaking of religion. That is what circumcision in that context, he's speaking about all the motions that we go through to be good enough and to essentially, on some level, be free from the system by beating the system out. And he says that is an utter lie, and that whoever is sharing that, whoever is spreading that kind of thing, they should just do the deed and make sure that they never are able to replicate themselves again. It's very strong language. It's the language that is like Paul seems to hate, not religion itself, as in there are different uses of that word, but religiousness. It's not getting a lot of love here, and we change this thing. Sorry, if you can just bring that back. If you can just leave that file up, and because as soon as you click on something else, I can't change it. There we go. If we counterpoint that with freedom in Christ, in John 8, which again a record of Jesus' life. He's speaking and he says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." But even in the midst of that, this freedom is something that even within that chapter, he's speaking of death. He's speaking of picking up the cross. He's speaking of a whole process that is, again, it's completely foreign to us. We do not naturally embrace anything that has to do with resurrection. It will never be the thing that we default to. It will never be our second nature. I don't think so. Not at least in this sort of fleshy life that we live in. Because it goes against everything that we as creatures are programmed towards. We are programmed towards self-protection. And in this case, this self-protection will keep us from the freedom that Christ gives us, because the only way to access that is through death and resurrection. It's the continual invitation. Right? That's why baptism is such a central tenet. That's why it's such a central practice, because it models that for us. It's a proclaimment of that. And so we've been talking about this all, but you know, how do we get through this? Well, we get through this through death. We turn ourselves essentially towards those things that Christ is constantly calling us towards, and it is an act of will. Not as in, I'm going to conquer this thing, but as in, I constantly have a choice. My choice to choose to live and self-protect, or my choice to turn towards the ways of Christ and to die, not for the sake of becoming a corpse, but for the sake of experiencing what resurrection looks like, what it tastes like. Terry and I have had lots of conversations over the years, but this idea of imagination, the only way to access the imagination of God is through allowing Him to breathe into it, and that does require a certain kind of death. And so resurrection for us is, right now, we talk about it in terms of being born again. I mean, Jesus talked about that. And so we've sort of in this stream of the church, we, the royal we, of course, not everyone necessarily would say this, but there has been a use of that language as in, I'm a born-again Christian, so I'm a certain kind of Christian, right? I believe a certain set of things. But being born again is completely tied into, it's completely tied into this idea of resurrection. It is the foretaste of what the resurrection of the entire person at the end of the age will be, is the thing that takes place in us now. And not just once, but in a continual, as we talked about the very first night that we started this series, a continual process of walking through death and resurrection, right? Like I would say every day there are things that I stare down, and sometimes I choose to die and allow Christ's love to come in and it becomes a broadening story, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I choose to live my own way, and there's a different kind of death that I start to feel creeping into my spirit. Now, with the Isaac and Ishmael thing, we have one child who's born because they were a promise. God gave a promise. And then on the other hand, you've got a child who's born because basically of fear and trying to manhandle a situation and say, well, my wife won't bear me a child, so we're going to do it this other way. And so Ishmael is born of a slave. Now, part of what is important for us to, I think, recognize is that we are born into a system of slavery. And that's why this resurrection piece is so crucial for us to attaining freedom. Not attaining it, that's the wrong word. That's actually theologically, that's the worst wrong word. Receiving it. Right? And because if we're born into a system of slavery, we have to die through that so that we can be born again from the free mother, right? To be born again of the Spirit. And so this is a cycle that we're in that is continual, and it never ceases to be central. It just doesn't. We never get to a point where we've got this one nailed. I love this. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is the heart cry of where we have been lingering over the past weeks. It's a simple one. Rise up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake. Now, there's just one more thing that I want to close off with here. We're almost done. And not to narrate too closely the graphics of this thing, but we've had this entire series, and Chris designed this for us, and we've got this mountain range that's just completely upside down, which I thought was really cool. But there is this thing that when we wake up, everything flips around. and we become oriented, and it's there's a term that we have that I've heard. I'm not sure who coined it actually. I don't know if it was John Wimber, who was one of the founding sort of fathers of the Vineyard, or if it was somebody else. I think it was somebody else. But they spoke about the upside down kingdom. Who's heard that term before? So it's this idea that, you know, that when you encounter God's ways, it's upside down. And Dallas Willard, who's fairly recently became a was, he passed away recently, but he really set the record straight on that for me. I was reading a book of his, and he said, no, it's not the upside-down kingdom. It is the right-side-up kingdom. We live in an upside-down world. And I like that a lot better. And I think that the process of waking up, you know, I sort of have this image, like if I get down and I'm sleeping, and for whatever reason, if I sleep like this, with my head tilted back, I wake up, and everything is like this until I get up. And when I get up, the world rights itself. And I can see. And that's ultimately our desire and our purpose for rising up as sleepers, embracing this process that is insane to our, so counterintuitive to who we are. And yet it is the way to life. So we're going to move into a time of worship now. As we do this, I just want to sort of drop a couple of things that perhaps God may want to speak. Our identity is a core part of this. When we recognize that we are God's children, that we have been adopted into a family, and in fact, all of our metaphors start to break down because we're adopted, but we're more than that. We're actually born again Paul says we're born of the free woman from that passage that we're reading in Galatians. And so the sense of our identity as God's children, I think, is a core part of this too. This isn't just about accepting a certain series of beliefs. It's about accepting our identity, accepting who our Father is, accepting that we have turned from all of the striving to try to be able to beat the system on its own terms and received the gift of freedom, because we've left a master who would not let us go, because we were purchased by a master who was far greater, and he actually does give us we actually have the freedom at that point. We have a freedom to choose him. We also have the freedom not to. It's part of it's an extraordinary responsibility that he's given us. And I think that this idea of identity is very core for us. So I just thought I would speak that out as a point of as I was kind of praying about it, I thought that that might be something that God was speaking through some of this. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that you are bigger than all of our foibles. God, that you're bigger than when things don't go to program. You're bigger, Lord, than any faults that we have, Jesus. And we want to take this time right now and invite you into this space. And Lord, we acknowledge that there's absolutely nothing sacred about it, except that you have made every place pregnant with the possibility of your presence and your nearness, that you are here. And Lord, we do want to experience him in a manifest, tangible way, your presence and your love tonight. So we invite you to fill us as we worship, as we sing. Lord, we invite you to take, in ways that are beyond us even, take the words of our prayers and our songs and connect them with our hearts, Lord. May we be formed by them. Thank you for your kindness to us, Lord. Amen.